The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Then the authorities began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes it seems that just when we think things can't get any worse, somehow they get worse. For a minute there, it looked like David got away with slaughtering his most faithful soldier and stealing that soldier's grieving wife. For a minute there, all the politics of that world, a world where women were something akin to property, without any agency at all, and men, particularly powerful men, could snap their fingers and make virtually anything they wanted to have happen, happen. All those politics came into play, and I imagine David was thinking he had it made. But no, today it's all coming apart. As it turns out, David's life was utterly destroyed. He didn't die, but people he loved did. David's self-absorbed behavior set off a chain of events that mercifully we don't hear in church, but it's right there in that same book we're reading from today. David suffered the death of an infant son, the rape of his daughter by his son, the death of that son at the hands of his favorite son. And on it goes. For a minute there, it did look like he'd gotten away with killing Uriah so he could have Bathsheba. But he didn't. David was living in a hell of his own making. We can be tempted to think that all the terrible things that happened to David were God's punishment for his bad behavior. But we have to be careful with that sort of thinking. That's the sort of thinking that says AIDS has decimated whole populations in Africa because God is punishing black people. Or that people who are poor deserve to be poor because poor people are lazy and God punishes lazy people. Or that women who dress a certain way deserve to be assaulted by men because God says men have power that women don't have. Do you see what I mean? Imagining we know what God knows is a dicey proposition, and most always sends us down a very slippery slope. So rather than imposing our human limitations on the mind of God, let's Let's find a different way. Pretty sure it's right. What we can say is that there were some very natural repercussions for David's bad behavior. He thought he should have or take whatever his heart desired. But David's heart had tender places too. He loved his children and was devastated by the death of his beloved son, Absalom. It's complicated. David's story, while it isn't exactly our story, is much like every single one of our stories. It's messy and complicated and filled with every sort of emotion, including joy and heartache. But like our stories, David's story is ultimately filled with God's redemption, too. God does redeem everything in the end, but we can't experience that redemption if we choose, as David chose, to live our lives in service of ourselves. When we do that, we too find ourselves in the hell of our own making. We've been hearing about this over these last few weeks in the letter to the Ephesians, too, a letter that could just as well have been written to our church in this time and place. In that letter, we're reminded that each one of us has been uniquely gifted by God, and we ought to delight in those gifts and be grateful for them. But we have to remember that our gifts were given to us by the God who loves us, not for our own pleasure, but for the life of the world. Neither David's gifts nor our gifts were given so that we as individuals could become successful or wealthy or even virtuous or holy. God gave us our unique gifts solely for the sake of God's kingdom. They are not to be used in service to ourselves. They are to be used to bring God's kingdom to bear. That's not what King David has been doing with his God-given gifts. Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, we hear in Ephesians. David had certainly been called. Do you remember his story? The Lord sent the prophet Samuel to Bethlehem, the place that would later be called the city of David, the place where Jesus would later be born. And when Samuel arrived at the house of Jesse, all but the youngest of Jesse's sons were there. One by one, God rejected each one of the older, presumably wiser and more well-suited sons. When finally young David was called out of the fields and away from his sheep, he was chosen by God and anointed king. Being called by God does not get any clearer than that. And in the beginning, David did lead a life worthy of the calling to which he'd been called, a life of humility, gentleness, and patience, a life without falsehood. Evil did not come out of his mouth, and he used his gifts, all of them, to build up God's people. But something went terribly wrong. Was it killing Goliath that gave him his first taste for blood? Was it Saul's attempt on his life that roused David's warring spirit? Was it the death of his beloved friend Jonathan that turned his heart to stone? Something, somewhere, went terribly wrong, and the beautiful, faithful, trustworthy, and strong young David turned from God and became a slave to his own selfish desires. And as you know so well, David grew into a man who would do anything or kill anyone, even his most devoted follower, to get what he wanted. It happens, doesn't it? We've seen it in our own lives, in our families, in our culture. Some sort of hurt, some sort of loss, some sort of heartbreak happens, and a beautiful soul is lost. People don't usually turn ugly, entitled, self-absorbed, critical, or cruel unless they have been hurt, unless something has gone very wrong in their bodies or minds or spirits, unless the longing in their souls cannot be met. Jesus knew about that. I think that's why he's gone on about bread and the bread of life for 3 weeks now, and while he'll go on for 2 weeks more. God knows that we all have a deep longing, a deep hunger in us, whether it be for bread or the bread of life. When Jesus fed those multitudes, he knew that they hungered for more than food to fill their empty stomachs. He knew they longed for something that would fill their empty lives. But Jesus also knew that hungry people, people who really, truly have no idea where their next meal will come from, cannot hear anything more than the rumbling in their bellies. They can't feel anything more than a deep ache that will not subside. And so he fed them with real bread and real fish. And when they had eaten their fill and were satisfied, only then did he begin to teach them about the bread that offers eternal life. While it is true that humankind cannot live by bread alone, we can't live without it either. It matters that this is where Jesus started. It matters because making sure everyone had enough to fill their bellies was that first essential step in helping them to see what it might mean for them to feed on him in their hearts. There is bread, and there is the bread of life. And they can no more be separated than can our flesh be separated from our spirits. It's very important not to miss that, not to jump to valuing spiritual things over fleshy, physical things. Because when we put all of our attention on spiritual things and leave off attending to the fleshy, physical things, it's easy to forget that there is great injustice and inequality in our world. When we put all of our attention on spiritual things, it makes it easy to forget that while there is more than enough food on this planet to feed everyone, there are hungry people everywhere. We need to pay attention to flesh and blood life so that we don't forget that one out of every seven people in our world is hungry. We need to pay attention so that we can take in the reality that on this very day, more than 10,000 children will die from hunger-related illness. That's one beloved little person every 9 seconds. Count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 1, 2, 3. There is bread, and there is the bread of life. And while such tangible physical hunger persists in our world, there are those who stuff themselves to overflowing and still find themselves constantly craving, constantly consuming, trying in vain to fill the emptiness inside themselves. It's a spiritual hunger, just as devastating as any physical hunger has ever been. But unlike the ones who are hungry for bread, these constant consumers have no idea what they are starving for. So they consume everything in sight, using vast amounts of time, money, resources, trying to satisfy themselves, but finding no satisfaction in the stuff they are stuffing themselves with. It's because they aren't starving for stuff. They're starving for connection, for relationship, for forgiveness, for love. What would the world be like if the consumers, the ones with the resources, the ones who were starving for love, used their resources to feed the ones who were starving for food? What would the world be like if the ones with the bread offered bread, and in the very act of offering, received the bread of life? I think Jesus fed the people bread before he fed them the bread of life because he needed them to know, just as he needs us to know, that the two are inseparable. There is bread, and there is the bread of life. And while we sometimes forget that flesh and spirit go together, Jesus never forgot. He fed the people bread, and in that miracle pointed toward what a miracle it would be if only they would feed on him. This is my body. This is my blood. There is bread, and there is the bread of life. Both are yours for the taking right here at this table. Both are offered by the God who loves you and wants to live in you so that you will want for nothing and that you will be filled to overflowing. When you come to be fed at this table today, when you eat the bread and drink the wine, know that you are taking in both life-sustaining bread and life-giving bread of life. Know that you really are taking God into your very being. Because when we take that in, we will find ourselves filled to overflowing so that there is nothing to do but offer what we have been given. Both bread and the bread of life. Amen.